I really appreciate the text that was read. Very fitting for the sermon that we have prepared this morning, in that talking about the storm. This text very carefully lays out the many things of creation that God controls. He controls everything. He's made it. He has all of the environment, from the rain, the seas, the oceans, to the things that grow, the grass that grows, to the places on the mountain where there's just a few rocks and the conies go. I'm not sure what a coney is, but I presume it's something similar to a weasel or a, I think around here we have martens. I haven't seen one of them since the 70s, but a little thing that'll eat your chickens if you give them the chance to. That live in places where nobody, it doesn't look like anybody can live. And he's in control of it all. There is nothing that God does not control, that we see in creation, including our own bodies, our life, and the things around us. So this morning we're going to continue looking into the book of Jonah, and I have the title in the bulletin is listed, Jonah Part 2, and this is the storm. We looked at Jonah the last time and how Jonah resisted carrying the message to Nineveh, not seemingly because of fear, but rather because, and we'll look at some of that a little farther in the sermon today, just as reference. We can see here, just for the setting, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were known for being cruel. They were known for how they fought their battles. They were a rising threat to Israel, the north, in this time, but they weren't nearly as strong as they would get 50, 60 years later. Assyria would later become God's instrument of justice against his own people, judgment against his own people. It seems as though Jonah may have been aware of that. We can understand that the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in 722 BC, or approximately, so Jonah was before that. Some people think maybe as late as 40 years prior, but it may have been just a little longer. It seems as though God was about to judge Nineveh, and it also seems that Jonah was aware of the prophecies. We can see that Jonah's mission when he went to Nineveh was during a time when their power was dropping. They weren't nearly as strong. The prophet Jonah was reluctant to bring his message to Nineveh because he didn't like the people that were there. When I say he didn't like what God was going to use them to do. He wanted his own people to grow. He did not want God's mercy to be shown to the enemies of Israel. We can see here that Jonah could have been aware of these things, or he was aware of them. If you read the book of Amos, and you can see some of that. You can also see some other things where we can make some subjective reasonings, because they were prophesying at the same time, that Jonah was aware of the prophecies against Israel, that they were going to be taken apart. But we don't know that for certain, but we do know, I mean, because of timelines, it looks like they were overlapping, but we do know that back in Deuteronomy 28, God said that he would bring a nation to destroy Israel for their wickedness. He would use other nations to judge them. And Jonah was aware that Israel required judgment. He was aware that they were not living as they ought to do. And God, in that place, God asked him to go ask Nineveh to repent. We don't know what all beyond that, but we do know that God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and ask them to repent. So with that, let's read the text this morning, Jonah chapter 1. Oops, page here. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, 4 through 16. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will not think upon us, and we perish, or that God will think upon us, and we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, and they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. So we see in this story, we see a couple things happening in this text that, I mean, obviously there's some conversations that are left out or seems to be part that there isn't great detail. For example, we don't know exactly where the ship was. For some reason, when I read this story, I've read it quite a few times over the past several months, but I'm getting a picture that it didn't make it very far out of dock. They went out of dock and they did not make it far at all. It was clear that they were being stopped. But we do know that it says, in verse 4, it says, The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. The word there where we see hurled in verse 4, it says, the word hurled was a deliberate, forceful action. It's like me picking up something and throwing it would be the instrument of what it would look like. And it describes the storm as coming that way. I do not know exactly what that looked like. Probably the worst storm that I've seen, speaking from personal experiences. One day, a number of years ago, I was delivering a storage barn and had a load on and saw a bad storm coming down the mountain before us. I was out past Needmore, headed towards Warfordsburg, and saw a bad storm. So there was a fire station there, and I pulled off the road and parked along the fire station thinking that, well, maybe because the wind with the shed, you have a lot of air, wind, catch a lot of wind and not a lot of weight. So it's not going to hold up very well. And as I sat there beside the fire station, the storm came through, and directly across the street from the fire station was a little house and a very large tree, a big oak tree. I'm going to say that the center of that oak tree was wider than this pulpit through the center. And the wind got bad and it got worse. And that oak tree came out of the ground and flipped and went over top of the man and sat down on the other side. There was no question there was a lot of power happening there. But where I was parked, I was in the safety of the building, blocked the wind. It really rocked I did think for a minute it might fall over, but it didn't. This storm seems to have characteristics worse than that. When we see the wording used here, it was a bad storm. And it says that the people knew this storm came from God. We could say this: the wording used here shows an intentional connection between God's action and the response of the Jonah and the sailors. In other words, they knew this was not natural. This was far worse. To me, I can expect, I've seen enough pictures and things that my experience matched. When I saw a bad storm, I was like, wow, that's a really bad storm. But this seems to be something that's special beyond that. They had not seen anything quite like it. God was demonstrating that he was in control of the storm. We can think of another place in the New Testament where Jesus was sleeping in the midst of the storm, and the disciples were like, we're going to die. Wake up. What's wrong with you? Very similar parallels here. I think there may be some connection between us knowing those two stories. But they knew it was from God. And the biggest thing that we're seeing here in this one thing, but we can see that God is showing that his control is over nature. God is just not a God for the affairs of men. He controls all of the universe. He controls the storm. We can also see that he's also demonstrating here in the language that he uses that God's power over nature, this same power that's acting here, is the same power that has control over the larger things of the world. There is some reference when you study out the word, you find some connection to where that the similar language is used whenever God formed Israel. Israel was formed when they left, well, they were before then, but when they left Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and there was water, and he parted it, and there was dry ground. God was in control. We can see that this power specifically targeted the ship that Jonah was in. It is not described as a larger weather event. It wasn't like a hurricane rolled up. For some reason, in my mind, I see this as a very small storm that you can look right over there, the sun shining, but it's not here. I think we've seen some things like that before. You probably experience it more from saying right over there is a bad storm, but it seems like a smaller sort of a storm. But Jonah, we can see that God is in full pursuit. He's sending the weather after the ship. He's sending the weather to stop Jonah, for him to turn back. But Jonah went down into the inner part of the ship, and he laid down and went to sleep. We can think, how could we do that? How could he do that in the middle of a storm? But there's an imagery in this text here of when we face spiritual difficulty, and we don't go to the word. We don't wake up. We go to sleep. Instead, we go down in the ship and we go to sleep. There's that imagery drawn into this story that it is typical of men to go to sleep spiritually when bad things are happening around them. God is acting. God is moving. And we stay asleep. We see the warning to understand that. We can see several things going on here as Jonah descended. We looked at last week, he went down to Joppa, he went down to the ship, and here he went down into the hold. He's going down, 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 and sooner or later he's going to end up down in the bottom of the ocean. The physical steps in this story mirror his steps of rebellion. As we move into spiritual rebellion, when God says, God is acting, God is moving, he's saying, do not do this, or he's saying, do this, and we continue to do it, we will go to sleep. And we will sleep very well. The sleep represents, in this story, sleep represents rejection of God's call to repentance. He was telling Jonah, I gave you a message to share, and Jonah is saying no. Jonah's fully aware of everything, and he says no. I think it's interesting to note that in his action, God is not judging. He's turning Jonah. He's reaching out. Jonah would not recognize he refused to even recognize his call in the storm. We can see other places where this analogy of spiritual slumber in other prophetic literature, we could go to Isaiah 29. Actually, I'll just read that verse. Isaiah 29, verse 10 says, "For Jehovah has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. He has covered the prophets in your heads, the seers. And the visions of all has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. And they can, which they give to one who knows books, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him who does not know books, saying, please read this. And he says, I do not know books. And Jehovah said, because this people draw me near with their mouths and with their lips honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the command of men. They fear God because of what other men have said, not because they know who God is and what he can do. He's saying that that person is sleeping in Isaiah. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We see this in verse 3, which was in last several weeks ago's sermon. We referenced that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's referenced again in verse 10. In verse 10, where he says, the men were exceedingly afraid. He said, what he has done, for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. After he talked to him, he tells them that. This changes God's role. Jonah's role was changed because he was bringing God's word by fleeing to prevent the delivery. In contrast, we see the sailors, when they saw God acting, they panicked. I don't know if that's the best response to have in a storm, but there was not calm, cool, and collected. Their reaction was not. They start taking actions of responsibility. Jonah stayed sleeping. We can see that even those who did not believe in God, when they saw God acting, knew they had to do something. Their question was, what do I have to do? Jonah remained sleeping. This brings us to part 2, the sailors' search for God. This is verses 7 to 10. They start acting. One of the things that they did in when they were acting is they were looking. They knew this was an act of God, so they started casting lots so that God would give them direction what to do. We can see that God acted in this lot, because the word tells us he does. We can see that the practice of casting lots was accepted in ancient Israel, that was used quite a bit. I won't go into those, but in Proverbs 16:33 and Leviticus 16:8, it references some things about proper use of the lot. This text presents the lot as divinely directed without endorsing divination. In other words, if you get up in the morning and you say, should I invest my money in this or that? I'll cast lots and decide how to do my investments. That is not a proper use of the lot. In other words, I want supernatural knowledge so that I can have better success with my things or that kind of thing. And it's not that kind of an action. In the text here, it implies that God's providence was revealed through the lot. He showed them who was at fault. It gave a critical self-description. Whenever they asked Jonah, he said, who are you? He said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. This is in verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. He says Hebrew, and the word Hebrew would be, at that time he was saying Ibri. It means, he said, I identify as a covenant person. I am a son of Abraham. We can see this in a few other places referenced to give us an idea of what he's talking about. We can see Joseph, when he was speaking to the cupbearer, he said, I am a Hebrew. Remember me. I am wrongfully put in prison. I am one who is saved by God's covenant with Abraham. And Jonah here called out that identity. He seems like this word is a word that the Hebrews used when they interacted with foreigners. Joseph. Another place would be where you see this word is when in Genesis 40, when the midwives were told to kill the young sons, and they just started having more and more sons in the Hebrew children. And Pharaoh calls them and says, "Hey, why are you getting more sons?" And he says, "Oh, the Hebrew, the women of the covenant are strong. They deliver their babies fast before we get there, and we can do whatever they told them to do to make the child not survive. The child survived." So, and they used the same identity. This child is a child of the covenant. In other words, it's not necessarily just saying, "Oh, I am an Israelite," but it's pointing to your spiritual identity. It would be very similar to you saying, "I am a Christian," which means I am one who follows Christ. I am one who is saved by Christ, just as I am one who am saved by the covenant. So it's very interesting that he says this, because I just pointed out he's in rebellion against that God. And he says, "I fear the Lord." There is some evidence here that seems to state, and I've listened to quite a few Hebrew rabbis talk about this to try to chase this down a little, because I can't quite get it. But there is some reference here to where he says, "I fear the Lord, not the sea. That's why I can sleep." In other words, a bit of arrogance. It seems like there's some of that in there. I don't know how far to carry that. But he says, the word he uses there, "I fear the Lord," he says, "I fear Yahweh." And the way it's worded, he's saying, "I have reverence and awe. My life is guided by the God who's making this storm." Seems like it was standard language for a proper relationship with God. And we can see that. I'm going to start cutting some corners here. In Deuteronomy 6, we can see where that is the language they are told, 6:13. They are told to identify themselves as people of the covenant with God. Jonah's claim contradicted his actions. So we can see that in the church today, where someone says, "I am a Christian," and they do things that directly oppose what God's word says. They do not live the way that Christ asked. This is the state that we find Jonah. He says, "I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And the reason I was looking back there a little bit, when he says the dry land, there's reference to where when the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, when they walked through the Jordan, God made the dry land. He parted the water. In other words, the one who did the supernatural. He affirms that he knows who God is. He affirms that God is the creator. He says that God is sovereign over all of creation. It's not limited to just God of this little, "I'm God of the harvest, I'm God of this, I'm God of fertility, I'm God of that." He's saying this is God of all. He reflects creation language. He recognizes God as creator, but he doesn't do what God asked him to do. Now, we can notice that with this testimony, God worked. And I think this is important to note, because the sailors, in their next response, they changed. In verse 5, they used the word gods. They use the word gods, but till they get down to verse 14, they're saying Yahweh, God, the God of the universe. They took a journey, and in his testimony that he did not intend to convert the sailors, he converted the sailors because they saw God's power, and they knew this man wasn't obeying God, and they weren't going to be that person. I think this is important. We see it later, and we'll have it referenced a little bit when we see Nineveh repents. God says, if you know my word and you say you're a Christian and you don't do it, it's going to be worse for you than the people of Nineveh. It's going to be worse for you than these sailors who just had a simple faith saying, "I would obey that God. I will. I am not that foolish." It seems like they're saying, "What is this that you have done?" In verse 10, it seems like that's a bit of a rhetorical question. In other words, they saw the contradiction of Jonah versus his God. They saw the contradiction. Part 3, the sacrifice. We see Jonah's knowledge of God's grace. Jonah admits, "I know it's because of me." And I think we see the grace of God acting here, because God didn't just kill Jonah and say, I know somebody else who can do this. I think that's a thought for us to consider when things aren't going the way they are. That is God stopping you? Sometimes we say, he couldn't. Let's get somebody else in there who can. When God calls you to do the task, you are called to do the task. He accepts responsibility. I think it's important to note, it's because of me. He accepted responsibility, but he did not repent. This is another thing that we can do today. We can say, I know I was wrong, and I'm going to continue to be just an absolute stubborn, unkind, unmerciful. I'm going to refuse to do any of that, but you just have to like me for who I am. I'm not willing to change a thing about me, and I make it clear. That is not a characteristic that God asks of us. We can see that he accepted responsibility but did not repent. This was his second rejection of the call to repentance. The first call to repentance would be when the storm came and he was sleeping. The second call came when he chose self-destruction over submission to God. I think that if he said, take me back, I need to go to Nineveh, it may well have happened. He didn't repent. That's what I mean by he didn't repent. He did not say, I can go. He was saying, okay, I'm willing to die for this. I am willing to rebel against God so hard that I'm willing to die. I am willing to rebel against God so hard, I'm going to continue in behavior that's destructive to my relationships, that's destructive to my health, that's destructive to everything. I'm going to continue doing it. I will not change. Is the voice of a Christian today in this place. Jonah said one prophetic statement in this, which was, throw me into the sea. He gave them direction what to do. We can see when he says this, he's speaking of sacrifice me. It does not seem that he was aware of the larger pictures of the type of a savior that we see emerging here, that he was sacrificed for the people. The substitutionary language echoes that is written in the law about the sacrifice. It does seem, though, that when he said this, this was more of a resignation, well, I guess I'm going to have to die for this, rather than an intent to redeem the sailors. It seems like he was still, I guess I can't go to Tarshish, so I guess I'm going to die. We can see that God's character was revealed in this because the sailors saw it. We also know that Jonah knew this because he admits it back in chapter 4, verse 2. He's saying, my understanding of God is perfectly correct. It is my response that is rebellious. This is a person who has knowledge of the gospel, who has knowledge of the scripture and says, I won't do it. We can see here that even in this case, the sailors were reluctant. The sailors said, hey, let's try to save this guy. So they raised their efforts to row very hard. I don't know a lot about rowing. I have a manager at work who thinks it's the best thing ever, because when two people or three people get in a boat and start rowing, if you put three people in a boat, you know, there has to be one person steering and everybody else has to listen. You get in a canoe, I think, is an example of that. If you don't work, if the person in the front starts doing the stuff the guy in the back is supposed to be doing, you're going to go in circles. It's not going to work. And there's some of that. These guys were together. It's saying they were together. They knew what they were doing. They were professionals. It's interesting to note that the compassion of the pagans contrast with Jonah's compassion. He had no compassion for the people of Nineveh. He prayed to Yahweh. They acknowledged God's divine sovereignty. That's all they did. They said, you are God. That simple statement. They used the term that they learned from Jonah. They called him Yahweh. They recognized his will. They said, as it pleases you. They did not want to be on the wrong side of killing the prophet of that God. That is a very basic faith. And it says here again, the word hurling, they threw him into the sea. They hurled him. This is the same word as when the storm was hurled, Jonah was hurled, and eventually Well, actually, they hurled their stuff out of the ship, then they threw Jonah, and then they threw, eventually Jonah was thrown up onto the dry ground. We see this imagery. We see fear. They progressed from a fear of the God who did this to where they worship the God who did this. That's something that can be difficult to understand, but when we see God's action, our fear can move to, I want to be on the side of that God. I do not want to fight that God. The storm ceased when Jonah was cast into the sea. The immediate response told the sailors, the man was right. This is the God. We can see that the sea stood still. It almost has an imagery of the storm fell down. It doesn't even give an imagery of it blows past and things calm down. It's like the waves fell. They obeyed the command. Creation is under the control of God. He makes creation claims back through the gospel as well. The sailors converted to worship God. They feared with great fear. We're using the word there showing that they intensified with genuine conversion. They made sacrifices and they made vows that indicated that this commitment was a permanent commitment. These people were converted to be the people of God. We can see this as a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that God's people would be a blessing to all nations. Later, we see that as taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It is the reason we here today can be God's people, even though we are not born Jewish, even though we are not born as children of Abraham, but we have the blessings of Abraham because we fear God and we obey him. We know that God is in control of those things. We can see here a couple of things that are in control. That's under God's control and things that's under God's responsibility. And then I look at a few things that are under Jonah's control. We can see that God controlled the storm and the sea. All nature responds instantly to his divine purposes. We can see that God controlled the lot that fell on Jonah. We can see that was not just chance. That was providence. That was God's working. We can see the outcome that God controlled. God desired for those sailors to be saved. The sailors were saved despite Jonah's resistance. The preservation of a prophet for future ministry. God had plans for Jonah. Today, if you find yourself in rebellion, God has plans for you. He's calling you to repent. We can see here what Jonah controlled. He controlled his decision to flee. It was deliberate rebellion. It was not ignorance. Sometimes there can be things that we choose to do that are deliberate rebellion. They are not ignorance. We think lightly of tripping somebody else up and causing them to fall on their face. We can see another thing that Jonah controlled, which he did probably pretty well in, his confession of his identity. We can see that Jonah, in his confession, showed that he had really good theology, but terrible application. And we can be the same way. We can read the word and not apply it to our own lives. Sometimes we can get knowledge in our head that is not in our heart. And God's asking us to form a connection to our heart. His word talks to our heart. We can see also that Jonah's proposed solution, he seems like he had a lot of control in that. He said, he chooses death over repentance. We can see his third rejection of the call to repentance. He refused the captain's call to pray in verse 6. He ignored the warning of the storm, and he preferred the sea to submission when directly confronted. Do we prefer all the consequences of sin rather than simply say, God, you're in control, and I'm doing this, and I know I shouldn't be? Do I hide in anxiety? Do I hide in the little things and try to make things just not to admit, willing to suffer loss, pain, suffering, because I'm not willing to admit that God wants me to go to somewhere else? It seems like Jonah also was under control because he understood God's mercy, but he rejected its implications. Jonah knew that God's mercy was going to save the people of Nineveh. He knew they were going to be preserved to be an instrument of justice against his own country. He knew that, and he rejected it because he didn't want his own country to be judged. He was going to stand, and he was going to stand out, and everybody's going to say, I think that Jonah stood out more. When we get farther into this story, how much he stood out. He was not. I think everybody heard this story. It seems like this story was told quite a bit. The writing does not seem to be told by Jonah. It seems to be told by somebody who knew Jonah and knew what happened, at least part of it, or talked to Jonah. His understanding of God's mercy, but rejection of its implications. We can see in this that God's character is shown. God has a merciful purpose. If we find ourselves in places of rebellion, we should not accept condemnation. It is a call to repentance. Oh, you did this one thing wrong, you terrible person. How awful. We should end you, kind of thinking. But rather, God is calling you. You've done this thing. Come to me. Return to me. Make the decision not to flee. Do not face the intense consequences of not turning to God, the destruction of relationship. We can see that God's mercy, in his mercy, he sent the storm that didn't kill the sailors, that didn't kill them, but yet they were called. It was a disciplinary intervention. God will discipline us to call them to himself. We can see the progression of divine pressure as it goes. We can also see that in the midst of this, the people, the sailors, who did not know God, did not worship God, they were saved. It's God's mercy. God demonstrated salvation beyond his immediate covenant people. We can also see that God used Jonah to fulfill his aspect, one aspect of Israel's calling, which was to take the message of God to other people. We can see that Jonah was preserved despite his rebellion. Judgment was tempered with mercy. God is a merciful God. He calls us back to himself. This will be covered more in the theme of the next sermon, but we can see that God maintained the calling on Jonah to go share the prophecy that he was given despite his resistance. We can see a sovereign God calling on to a human life. Into mankind, the affairs of men. Storm and calm, equally under the divine command. The storm that ended, when the calm came, it was a supernatural calm. Lots and circumstances all served their divine purpose. Everything in this story worked together to get to the point. Human freedom was respected, but it was not absolute. Jonah just didn't say, I'm not going to do it, and march off without consequence. Get that? He had the freedom to go to Nineveh. He was asked to go to Nineveh. He did not have the freedom to go to Tarshish, and God stopped him. But God didn't, we can see this. God, I guess, eventually did. We'll get to that. I'll leave that statement out. God's purpose advanced despite Jonah's resistance. We can see Jonah's downward trajectory. His place is paralleling his spiritual condition. He is close to the bottom. We contrast the normal prophetic ascent to deliver a message. We can see a man who, if you follow, like Samuel, he was devoted to God before his birth. He lived and served in the temple, and God's calling came to him, and he became known as a great prophet. We see his trajectory up. Jonah was going the opposite way. He was going down as the message, message came. We can see some proper response to when God speaks to us. When we read his word and we see that our lives do not match what God is asking, we can see a proper response outlined. In application, we can recognize that God is actively involved in all of our circumstances. There's not an area of your life where you can carve out and say, well, God's not involved in that. He is involved in the entirety of our life. We can also understand a couple things here, the futility of fleeing from God's call. It will only bring destruction. It will only bring pain. We can see the danger of knowledge of God without obedience. If you're here this morning, you may have heard some of the word in the Sunday school, in the songs, in the devotional, and all the people who put work into all parts of the what happened here, in the conversations you had with other people. You now know more about what God expects of you. With that comes, if you do not obey, with that comes some danger. God's mercy is toward both the disobedient and the outsider. If you are a person here and say, oh, I've committed this sin, it's just too bad, I can't really, listen, God can't. Yes, he can. God's a merciful God. He has mercy toward you even when you are disobedient. Do not sleep in that mercy as one, a Jonah, down in the hold that becomes hidden to where you can't even know what you're supposed to do. You can't even read the word of God anymore. You know what you're supposed to do. You can't read it because it's just too hard. It becomes too hard. It leaves you. The word of God will leave you. Even when you read the scripture, you can't understand it. That's what it said there in Isaiah, that short text we read in Isaiah. God is merciful. And understand that God's purposes prevail. And I'll end this with reading the last verse, and we'll pick this up in the next sermon. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights. For those who can, let's kneel in prayer.